Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Thank you for joining with us today in our broadcast for Let the Bible Speak. You're very welcome, and we want to thank you for taking the time to listen in today. We're going to, first of all, just bow together in a word of prayer and open talking to the Lord. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity today, even for this broadcast. We pray for all that are watching and listening in that, Lord, you'll draw very, very near and speak to each and every heart. Lord, we do pray that you'll come and undertake for all that is said and done. May indeed this broadcast be one that glorifies the name of Christ. Do remember those that are listening, and Lord, we just pray today that whatever the need may be of the audience, that Lord, you'll undertake for them. If there are those, Lord, that are still outside the family and fold of God, then oh, that today thou would draw them with the cords of Calvary love. Do remember Reverend Ormerod as he'll come and preach God's word. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless him. May you cleanse him afresh in thy precious blood and fill him with thy spirit and with power. And Lord, help him indeed to speak words whereby we might be saved. So, Lord, do continue with us and receive our thanks for all of thy goodness and grace. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, and we're reading from the first verse. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his own name's sake.
Thank the Reverend Goods for leading up until this point. We're looking at Exodus chapter 3 and the verse 7 in particular. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. This particular verse in Exodus chapter 3, and specifically the closing phrase, is one that I have used in previous occasions as I have sought to bring pastoral care to those going through times of trial and times of hardship. Those wonderful words at the end of verse 7 when it says, "For I know their sorrows." It's a very comforting thought and a very comforting truth to consider that God knows our sorrows. After all, the Son of God is the man of sorrows. He's the one who's acquainted with grief, according to Isaiah chapter 53 and the verse 3. He is the one who's touched with the very feeling of our infirmities. And what a comfort that is to the believer to know that we have a great high priest, the Son of God himself, who brings such comfort to us. And yet when I look at this verse, and I also see a very clear gospel message. Yes, the context to this particular passage is the Lord meeting with Moses upon Mount Horeb, and the Lord speaking to him, and the Lord commissioning him there at the burning bush to go down into the land of Egypt and to bring the Israelite people out of that land. But let's look at this verse with the gospel in perspective. Let's look at this verse and consider it even together when we think of the sorrows of sin. Three things I want to leave with you in our time together. Firstly, the verse number 7, the devastation. The devastation. Because it tells us in that verse, the Lord says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters." It's important to remember that Egypt in Scripture is a picture of sin and of the world. And certainly what we can see and what we ascertain beyond any shadow of a doubt is that Egypt for the Israelites was a place of disaster. You see that even in the words of God to Moses. You think of all that is going on at that time, and the Lord says, "I have surely seen." It's beyond any equivocation or beyond any doubt at all what the Lord sees. And it's interesting the words that he uses within the verse 7, because he says, "I have seen the affliction, I have heard their cry, I have talked about as well the taskmasters, I know their sorrows." Every single word and every single description here that is given by the Lord in relation to Egypt and in relation to what the Israelites are going through is nothing but devastation. Indeed, when you go back to chapter 2 and the verse 23, it tells us the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. Every single picture, every single aspect, every single part of the description of Egypt for the Israelites is devastation. What a devastating place it was. And what a devastating place the world of sin is for you. Oh yes, the world was perfect when God created it. Each day as God created the different aspects of creation, that common phrase was found at the end of the day, God saw that it was good. Yea, all of creation was very good, but then sin entered into the world by one man and death by sin. And sin has brought utter devastation and destruction upon this world. You think of the words of Romans 8 and the verse 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain." This world has been devastated by sin. This world has been devastated because of sin. There are wars, there are rumors of wars, there are pestilences, diseases, there are famines. The entire world is devastated. Man himself has been devastated by sin. In his original nature, he is dead. Ephesians 2, the verse 1 tells us we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Over in John 8 and the verse 34, we are reminded that man is a slave to sin, because Christ says, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin." Man is cursed. Galatians 3, the verse 10, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Man is wicked, Psalm 14, verse 3, "All together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And the end for the sinner, sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. My friend, let me encourage you to see sin for what it truly is. Let me encourage you to just pause for a moment and not simply to look at all of the positives and look for the pleasures, but rather look for sin and see sin as God sees it. See sin for what it truly is. Devastation, destruction, both to you personally and indeed to this world as a whole. There was a devastation, but secondly, the verse 7, I want you to see the discernment. The discernment, because the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I know there are those who would disagree with everything that I have said up until this point. They would argue with my assessment. They would seek to paint everything in relation to the world in a very different light. They'd seek to put a more positive spin upon it. They'd seek to highlight and say, well, this is good, that is good. But in reality, it's not my thoughts and it's not my views you have to argue with. Because my thoughts and my views are not what I am presenting. It's what God sees and what God hears and what God knows. It's not the spokesman for God, it's God himself. It's not a preacher, it's the man himself. It's God himself that's coming and speaking here. He says, I have surely seen the affliction. This is not simply saying the elders of Israel have told me about it. God has seen it for himself. I have seen the affliction. I have heard the cry. I know the sorrows. God sees. God hears. God knows. Those words which Hagar spoke back in the book of Genesis, thou God seest me. You know, they may seem so simple, and yet they are profound. God sees everything. The eyesight of God goes deeper than the skin. We can look at each other and we can paint a picture. We can present ourselves in a certain way. And I can look upon you and think, well, there's a good-looking person. There's someone that's presented well. But God looks deeper. Whenever Hagar says, thou God seest me, it's not just the outward appearance. God looks deeper. Man looks upon the outward appearance. The Lord looks upon the heart. God sees everything. Not just what is brought to the fore to catch the attention. You think of inspections, those times whenever inspectors, health inspectors, cleaning inspectors, safety inspectors may come to your workplace. And you'll seek to guide them to a certain location. You'll seek to present the most positive aspects of your place. You'll seek to have everything in order and show them, well, this is perfect, that is perfect. And you seek to paint the best picture possible to get the highest rating, to get the highest recommendation. God sees past all of that. God sees into everywhere. You can't paper over the cracks when it comes to God. You can't gloss over sin. You can't gloss over its impact. You can't dilute it and just put it to the side and just mention it briefly. But rather, God sees it all and you cannot fool him. He sees it all and he knows it all. I think of the Pharisees. They went about in their finery. They went about in their beautiful clothing. They sought to impress the people. The normal Israelites, as they walked down the street, they saw a Pharisee coming in the finest clothing. They would hear them pray in the street corners. They would hear these great cries coming from their mouths. And it was all that presentation of showing how great we are, how wonderful we are, how religious we are, how holy we are. It was all an outward experience, an outward appearance. Because the Lord looked deeper when it came to the Pharisees, and the Lord Jesus himself declared in Matthew 23, the verse 27, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Oh, there were those, I'm sure, that would seek to paint a good picture of Egypt. The Egyptians would seek to say, we are the greatest. They built all of the finery of their pyramids. They had everything in place. The great, even the headdress of Pharaoh, everything was there to appeal to the eye, to show forth greatness, to show forth richness, to show forth power and authority. And yet God saw further. God saw deeper. God knew Egypt for what it was. God could tell exactly what impact it was having upon the Israelite people. My friend, God sees sin for what it is. And always remember, God is a holy God. You cannot change God because God is unchangeable. You cannot argue with God and change his mind and shed another light or a different perspective on it, which will be acceptable. God has a set law and God has a set will. And God has attributes which are unchangeable. And so God sees sin for what it is. And he abhors it. God sees the vileness, the darkness, the wickedness of it. God knows the sorrow that it brings. That's why he could say here in this verse number 7, he says, I have surely seen the affliction, it's beyond any doubt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. God knows the sorrow that sin brings. But thirdly and finally, I want you to see with me the deliverance. Because verse number 8, it tells us, the Lord speaking again, he says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land onto a good land, and a large onto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now here you have a wonderful picture, a wonderful parallel with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God didn't simply send Moses to try and to free the people. God didn't simply commission him and say, you go and do what you can. You were brought up in Egypt. You know the customs. You know the culture. You can go and speak. You can go and present the case. No, God says there, I am come down because there's no deliverance without me. The people will not be freed from the bondage of slavery without the Lord. And the Lord says, I am come down to deliver them. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to this earth to deliver us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the begotten of the Father, he left the majesty of heaven. He came down to redeem man's soul. He came down to deliver men and women from the bondage of sin. Look for in the verse 18. Jesus said, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. John 3 in the verse 17, Christ speaking, he said, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Deliverance is found in Jesus Christ. Yes, sin is devastating. Yes, sin is destructive. It's miserable. You think of the testimonies of the Israelites. You think of all of the afflictions, all of the hardships. And that cry that went up before God, there was nothing positive. Complete misery, complete hardship, complete devastation. God knew it all. God in his grace and in his mercy came to deliver. He stepped down into that place. He came down with those plagues upon the Egyptians. And through even those plagues, his people were delivered. My friend, God the Son came down to deliver. He came down and was made under the law. He came down in the miseries of this life. He experienced it, endured it all. That wonderful hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. My, what a Savior. What a man indeed God is become for us. The one who was God and yet became man for our sin. The one who took our sin and our sorrow in his own body upon the tree to deliver us and to save us. Oh, thank God today there's deliverance. Thank God today there's a Savior that can wash us in his precious blood, that can redeem us not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but can redeem us by his precious blood, that no longer are we the slaves. No longer are we in bondage. No longer are we in the prison of sin and the dens of iniquity under the old taskmaster of the devil. But rather we're free. Free from the law. free from the penalty and the curse of sin, adopted into the family of God. You think of those words even that the Lord says in the verse 8. He says, I am come to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey. You compare what the Lord would deliver them to from what he was delivering them from. All of the devastation of Egypt, and yet the Lord says, I'll give them a land flowing with milk and honey. All of the imprisonment even in that land of Egypt and the restrictions upon them, and yet the Lord says, I will give them a good land. I will give them a large land. I will give them everything they need. That's the reality of the gospel. That's exactly what Jesus Christ does when he enters into a life. He saves, he redeems, he sets us free. He gives us that inheritance in Christ. We're adopted into his family. We become the heirs of God, the joint heirs with Christ. And all of the spiritual blessings are given to us. All of the spiritual blessings are presented. The storehouses in Christ in heaven are opened and all is there for us. My, what deliverance. I wonder today, have you experienced that deliverance? I wonder today, can you say, yes, I was in a devastation of sin, but now I'm delivered. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved me. He's my Savior. Oh, if you cannot, then let me encourage you even now in the quietness of your heart to cry on to the Lord, to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin and to deliver you from your sin. To save you forevermore. We're going to have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. We do thank thee and praise thee for the simplicity of the gospel. We acknowledge, O God, that the world is wracked with sin. We acknowledge that man is sinful. We acknowledge, O God, there's not one as holy, there's not one as good, but rather our righteousnesses are even as filthy rags. But we thank thee for salvation. We thank thee for our deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sin and has freed us by his precious blood. Father, bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.